The Doctrine of God, number 10, Our Omnipotent God. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, August the 7th, 2019.
Ah, Lord God, it is You who have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and by Your outstretched arms. There is nothing too hard for You. And then I'm giving you the quote from Martin Luther to Erasmus. During the Reformation, that was the great feud that went on between Luther and Erasmus, the humanistic Catholic scholar. And Luther said to Erasmus, "Your thoughts of God are too human." And therein is the problem whenever we talk about the doctrine of God. That's what we're up against. Too often, our thinking of God is too human. We start bottom up. We start with us and then reason toward God rather than starting with God and reason to us. Rather than allowing the Scripture to be the primary source, we read Scripture through our own understanding and say, well, okay, if God is love, I know what it means to love, and so therefore God must be like this. Rather than saying, no, here's what the Scripture says about God, and this is what the Scripture says about love, and this is the kind of love that God has. So if I'm called to love, I'm called to reflect God in the way that He does something, rather than read my life back into His. So I think that's a great quote. Your thoughts of God are too human. Our God is worthy of worship and praise. He's worthy of glory and honor because He's like no other. He alone has being within Himself. He didn't get that from outside. He doesn't receive that from anything or anyone outside of Himself. He is being in and of Himself. He alone is eternal. He is a spirit and not bound by physical limitations. He of necessity is sovereign. That's part of what it means to be God. If you are God, you're sovereign. If you're God, then you're in control. You're in charge. If there's something outside of you in control, then you're not sovereign. You're not God. You're not over all things. So of necessity, He's sovereign. He's also holy. And again, the primary understanding of holy is He's separate. He's distinct. He's other. He's different. Yeah, there are the moral applications of holiness and what we typically think of when we think of holiness, but primarily it's that God is different from us. He is unique. He is one of a kind. He is everywhere present. There's not a place in all of creation that God is not wholly present. It's not a matter that part of God's here and part of God's in Africa and part of God's in South America. Everywhere God is, He is fully there in His full being with His full attention at all times and all places. He's not limited by time. He's not limited by spatial issues. He is everywhere present, and He's present entirely in His being, and He's acting as God. Wherever He is, from the furthest reaches of space, even to hell itself, He's there, and He's being God. He is acting and reacting as God anywhere and everywhere that He's present. So far, we've talked about the doctrine of incomprehensibility, that God's beyond our comprehension. We can't fully understand. There will always be mystery. No matter how much you study, no matter how much you read, no matter how long you live or how long you're a believer, even millions of years from now, there will still be things about God you don't know. Because you can't. If you could fully comprehend God, then you're on equal footing with God, and you're not. You're a creature, and you will always be a creature. Contrary to what Mormonism teaches, God was not a man once as we are, and we will one day be God even as He is. No, God's in His own category. One and only, unique, utterly different than us. We talked about He's without limit. We talked about aseity, that is being within Himself. He is a simple being, meaning He's not made up of parts. He's immutable. He does not change. We talked about impassibility. God doesn't experience pain or pleasure or any of that based on anything we say or do or anything outside of himself. He's not an emotional being doing this based on other circumstances. He is implausible or impassible. He is timelessly eternal. It's not just that he lives forever. It's not just that he's really old. He isn't old because he doesn't exist in time. That's why we say timelessly eternal. Not just eternal, but timelessly. He's outside of time. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Last time we talked about his omnipresence. So tonight we're going to deal with another of the omnis. This one, our God is omnipotent. Our God is all-powerful. Now, when we say God is all-powerful, what are we talking about? What does it mean to say God is all-powerful? Does that mean that we need to have a discussion tonight and kick this around? If God has all power, is He powerful enough to create a rock so big He can't lift it? That's the kind of things philosophers and theologians like to discuss and argue, which is a meaningless thing. It's a nonsensical thing. So are we talking about that? Are we saying, when we say God is all-powerful, are we saying that God can do anything? No. We are not saying God can do anything because there are some things God cannot do. Well, wait a minute. I'm not sure I like where you're going with that. I'm not sure I can buy that. No, there are some things God cannot do, and I've listed some of those for you in the handout that I've given you tonight. For one thing, He cannot lie. See, God can do all things, but He cannot do that which would deny His character. And God is truth. So God cannot lie. We know that Titus 1:2, God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. Hebrews 6:18, it is impossible for God to lie. So that's out of bounds. That's something God can't do. That's a restriction because that would be to deny His person. Which leads to the second thing, and that is that God cannot deny Himself. 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. God cannot not be God. He can't deny who He is. He can't be something other than He is. So that again is something He cannot do. We also know from the Scripture that God cannot be tempted, nor does He tempt anyone. James 1:13, let no one say when he is tempted that I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. So there, to say that God is all powerful doesn't mean God can do anything. There are certain things He cannot do. There are certain things that He is restricted from. But it has to do with Himself. It has to do with His character. He cannot deny Himself. He cannot be something other than He is. So what are we talking about then when we talk about omnipotence? What are we talking about when we say God is all powerful? We are saying God is able to do all His holy will. That's the distinction. God is able to do all His holy will. Meaning, whatever God has purposed, whatever God has determined that He's going to do that is in keeping with His character, that is keeping with His being, He's capable of doing. I've given you a quote by Stephen Charnock, one of the Puritan divines. Without power, God's mercy would be feeble pity. His promises an empty sound. His threatenings a mere scarecrow. God's power is like Himself, infinite, eternal, incomprehensible. It can neither be checked, restrained, nor frustrated by the creature. That's a great definition, explanation of God being all-powerful. Can't be restricted. Can't be restrained. Frustrated by the creature. Again, often our thinking about God is too human because people think they can limit God. They can prevent God doing what He wants to do. You sometimes hear people say, God can't do this unless you... There's nothing God can't do because you won't cooperate. He will do His holy will. He will accomplish His purpose. Don't give yourself too much credit. God will accomplish His purposes. There is nothing, that is no thing that is impossible for God. We might also add, nothing is hard for Him. When God does something, no matter how grand, how glorious, how wonderful, how spectacular it is, He never has to pull up a chair and sit down and say, let me catch my breath. Nothing's hard. He does everything with ease because all power resides within Him. All power is within Him and flows out of Him. He possesses all power. And then whatever power that we have is that which God has allowed us or has designated to us. And that includes Satan. Satan is not all powerful. He's not omnipotent. He's no match for God. And whatever power Satan has because God has allowed it. And God allowed it for His own purpose, not for Satan's purpose. Again, Luther's great quote, even the devil is God's devil. Read the book of Job. Satan couldn't do anything to Job that God didn't allow him to do, and God allowed it for a reason, for a purpose. So He's not all powerful. Only God is all powerful. Whenever we think about the power of God, we must think about it in the context of all His other attributes. Because again, this goes back to God being a simple being rather than a compound being. It's not a matter that He is omnipresent and impassible and those things, add them all up. He is all those things all the time. So you always have to think of the different attributes or characteristics of God linked together. They are related. They're connected to one another. So when we say God is all-powerful, we're saying His power is a good power. It is wise power. It is loving. It is merciful. It is gracious. It is holy. Can't think about those attributes in isolation. They are interrelated. They are interconnected. Just think for a minute. What if it were true that God is all-powerful? Again, he can do whatever He wants because He has power to do so. What if He were all-powerful but He wasn't wise? He didn't always do the right thing. He didn't always do the smart thing. What if He is all-powerful and not loving? What if He's all-powerful but always changing? What if He is passable? What if He experiences pain and pleasure based on something we say or do or think? And He's all-powerful. If God is this emotional being that's up and down and has anger and all of that and has all this power, it's a very different picture. So we have to consider God's power in the context, in relation to all of those other things that we've been talking about over the last 8 or 9 weeks. This power resides in God in its undiminished form. Again, He doesn't need to recharge. He doesn't need to replenish or be refreshed because the power resides within Him. He is the source of that power. All of God's acts are done without effort. So let's reflect on the power of God for just a moment this evening. First, I want you to see that God's power is infinite. God's power is without limit. It is boundless. And He is able to do whatever He pleases. It's demonstrated in creation. Psalm 33 verse 6 says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their hosts. So what is it we're told in Genesis in the creation account? God said, let there be, and there be. let there be, and it came into existence. Not, it's ex nihilo, out of nothing. God simply spoke, and everything that exists came into existence by the power of His Word. And again, He didn't speak that word and then grab His head and say, I need to sit down a minute. That just took so much out of me. It was with the ease. He spoke, and there it is. Think about that. He called into being everything that exists. It's staggering. Scientists have projected that if you were to travel around the diameter of the observable universe, what we now have observed through telescopes and through probes and everything that we've, all the technology that we have, it's estimated if you were to travel around the diameter of just the observable, we think there's more out there than we've observed, but just what we've observed, and if you traveled at the speed of light, that means you're traveling at 186,000 miles a second. It would take you 91 billion years to get around. And He spoke, and it came into being. That's what we mean when we say God is all-powerful. Can you imagine that? 186,000 miles a second and take you 91 billion years. And He just said, let it be. And it's there. And He holds all that together by the power of His mind. There are no rogue planets. There are no rogue molecules. Everything exists right now because God wills it to exist, and He holds it all together, and it's not going anywhere until He says things are going to change. That's the kind of power that we're talking about. I mean, the nearest star to us is 4.5 light years, traveling at 186,000 miles a second, take you 4.5 years to get to the closest one to us. God spoke, and there it was. Jeremiah 32, verse 17, we read it earlier. Ah, Lord God, it is You who made the heavens and the earth. By Your great power and by Your outstretched arm, nothing's too hard for You. How about Matthew chapter 19 and verse 26? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now think for a minute. What is the context of Matthew chapter 19? Okay, we talked about the creation. God spoke and the created world, the created universe came into being by the power of His Word. What's He talking about specifically in Matthew chapter 19 when He says, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible? Do you remember? Remember the context? He's talking about salvation. Think about that. God, the Lord Jesus, speaking about salvation, said, with God all things are possible. He's saying no one is beyond the power of God to save. How encouraging is that? How encouraging is that if you're praying for a lost loved one? How encouraging is that if you're praying about a child who's wayward? A spouse who's unbelieving. How encouraging is it to say the same God who spoke and the entire universe came into existence said, no one's beyond my ability to save. He's able. His power is sufficient. No matter how stubborn, no matter how obstinate, no matter how long they have wallowed in their sin, our God is able to save because His power is infinite. Second, God's power is irresistible. The power of God is invincible. It cannot be conquered. In other words, no one is ever going to defeat God. Job 42, verse 2. I know that You can do all things and that no purpose of Yours can be thwarted. Understand God's power in that perspective. No plan of His can be thwarted. God is not waiting for the game to be over so he can add up his wins and losses. And say, well, I did okay because most of what I wanted to do, I got accomplished. No, God will say, everything I wanted to do, I've done. Because no purpose of God can be thwarted. Isaiah 14, verse 27, for the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out. Who'll turn it back? Isaiah is asking, who is capable of preventing God's will and purpose being done? And the answer, the only acceptable answer is no one and no thing. Isaiah 43 and verse 13. Also henceforth, I am He. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in the heavens, and He does as He pleases. Now, some folks are uncomfortable with that language. But this is the revealed truth of God. God is in the heavens, and He does exactly as He pleases. Now, here's what you've got to keep in mind. You have to hear that truth of the power of God accomplishing whatever He pleases in light of His holiness, His wisdom, His love, His mercy, His grace, His kindness. Now, I know certain folks that if I was told they do whatever they please, that make me nervous. Because I'm aware of their wicked heart. But I don't have anything to fear from God doing whatever He pleases. Because whatever He pleases is what is right. What is just. What is fair. What is gracious. What is honest. All of those things. Another thing. The power of God is inexhaustible. God doesn't grow old. He doesn't get weaker. Over time, He does not diminish. Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength. Even youth faint and be weary. Young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It's inexhaustible. We don't have to say, well, God's really slowed down in these last few years. You know, He's been around a long time. God's just not quite as powerful as He used to be. No, He is every bit as powerful as He used to be, and He hasn't slowed down any. And He's still sovereignly in control of all things. Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27. Of old You laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Your hands. They will perish, but You will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But You are the same, and Your years have no end. Inexhaustible. It's also true to say that the power of God is incomprehensible. It's beyond our understanding. I can't adequately conceive it. I can't adequately explain. I don't fully understand how God could simply say, let there be, and everything that exists is in existence. It's beyond me. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 3 and verse 20, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that you could ask or think, according to the power at work within us. He is able to do far abundantly, above, beyond anything that we're capable of asking or even thinking. That's the extent of the power of God. God's power works in perfect harmony with all His other attributes. That was the statement made earlier. So His power is a holy power. It is a loving power. It is a gracious power. It is a wise power. It is a sovereign power. So whenever we're talking about the power of God, we are not talking about raw power. We're not talking about sheer strength or might. There is always a purpose behind His power. It is for the working of His holy, sovereign, perfect will. It's not the exercise of power for the sake of power. It isn't God trying to prove He's in charge. He's simply being God. And He uses His power along with all of His other attributes to accomplish His good and perfect, holy will in all things. So, how should we respond or react to God's power? First, we should tremble before such a God. One of the things that Paul tells us in Romans of the sign of depravity, when he's talking about the corruption in the heart of man in chapters 1 and 2 and comes to the conclusion in chapter 3 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, one of the things that shows, that demonstrates, that proves the depravity in the heart and soul of man is that there is no fear of God before their eyes. Oh, but Pastor, wait a minute. We're beloved children of God. Praise God, yes we are. What a glorious thing to know our sins are forgiven, that we've been cleansed of all unrighteousness, and we are now the object of His love and mercy and grace. But I'm telling you, if we understand who He is, we still will stand before Him and tremble. Because a sinful human being cannot stand in the presence of a holy God and not tremble. What happened to Isaiah when he got that vision? You remember Isaiah 6? In the year that King Uzziah died, he went to the temple. He saw a throne high and lifted up. He saw God in His glory and the train of His robe filling the temple, folded over and over, completely filling the seraphim, flying around and shouting back and forth, "Holy, holy, holy." And what's Isaiah's response? "Woe is me." That's the declaration of judgment. And what he said, "I have become undone." And what he's actually saying in the original language is, "Woe is me, God help me, I'm disintegrating. I'm falling apart. Why? I am a man of unclean lips. I'm a sinner." And he saw God in His holiness, and he trembled. What happened to Peter when he realized it was Jesus? He fell at His feet. Trembled. How should we respond to God who is all-powerful? We should tremble before Him. To ignore such a God or treat Him with indifference is suicidal. Wisdom would heed this command: "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. For His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are those who take refuge in Him." If you get nothing else out of our study of the doctrine of God, I hope you get out of this a healthy fear of God. When the time comes that you enter into glory, you're not going to hop up in His lap and say, "Hey buddy, I'm home." You'll fall before Him. You'll tremble before Him. Because He's holy. Because He's God. And you're not. There's a danger with being too familiar with holy things. there is great blessing in being the children of God, and I don't want to diminish that in the least. There is great comfort. There is great encouragement. But you must never lose sight of the fact that you are a creature in the presence of the only God who is eternal and all-powerful. And we should tremble before Him. A second thing in how we should react is we should adore Him. It's not a contradiction. It's the other side of the coin. We tremble, but we also love and adore. The wondrous, infinite perfections of such a being demands our fervent worship. Moses puts it like this: Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? Moses is just beside himself. Who can even begin to be compared to you? It's a call to worship. So yeah, we tremble because we recognize He's in another category. He is far different. He is above, distinct, different, transcendent, beyond us. And yet at the same time, when we consider all He's done for us in the person of the Lord Jesus, the only right response is to worship, to adore, to sing His praise, to glory in His presence. The third thing, we should trust such a God. He's worthy of our confidence because nothing is too hard for Him. No prayer is too hard for Him to answer. No need is too great for Him to supply. No passion too strong for Him to subdue. No temptation too powerful for Him to deliver us. No misery too deep for Him to relieve us. We should trust Him, no matter what. And I would say not only no matter what, but no matter how we feel about what's going on. We should trust. I don't understand. I may not like what's going on, but based on His Word, based on His truth, based on who He has revealed Himself to be, I can trust Him in all things, even when it seems absolutely impossible, because I know nothing is impossible with God, because He's omnipotent. So we should sing along with the psalmist, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid?" Again, the answer is no one, no thing. Because I'm viewing every threat, every circumstance in light of who He is. My confidence, my trust is not in me. It's not in my ability to believe. It's not in my ability to understand. It is in His person. My trust is in Him wholly and fully. It's why it matters. It's why we study these things. It's why we consider these truths, because it has very practical application to the way we live. This is the God we worship. This is the God we serve. And this is the God to whom we pray.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.